purpose of, excuse me, what is the purpose of this time? And it is certainly to look into the Word of God and then to apply it to our lives. Now, we realize that 2 Timothy is written to a church leader. And so some of the things that we see here and throughout the book, which I think probably the next several times that it's my turn, I'll be looking at 2 Timothy, will apply more to church leaders. I think there's things that can apply to each one of our lives. I had read in 2 Timothy a number of weeks ago, maybe by now several months ago, and then I kept turning back to it and reading through it again. It's a short book, and it didn't take that long to read through it. And eventually decided to go this direction here. as we think about the Word of God, someone has said you should look into any passage of Scripture that you're in and see where is the gospel. Now, in some passages of Scripture, it's very clear that, you know, what the gospel is, the good news about salvation is right there. other times, it may not be as clear to say, now, this is the gospel, but, you know, it's all written to give us a picture of who God is and how we can experience what he has designed for us, since he created us for relationship with him, and since man fell, God wasn't caught by surprise. He had a plan to restore so that man could continue that relationship with him. So the Word of God is certainly to help us to understand and to know God. Wasn't sure what title would kind of catch the number of different things that are here in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. But certainly one of the themes that is there is the idea of be faithful. Because I know that there's faith in you. You know, stir it up. Don't fall away. Don't turn away. Don't be unfaithful like some others. So perhaps that would be a title for this message. I'd like to look at the chapter in kind of three divisions here. The first part, the verses 1-5, I guess I'd call the introduction, my faith in yours. And you can say that different ways. Paul is saying, he's talking about his faith and Timothy's. And I could say that about our purpose for being here this morning. We're to consider my faith and yours. Where is it? How is it? How can we grow? The second part then, in verses 6-12, stir up the gift and don't be ashamed. And that's wording that we find right here in these verses. Stir up the gift and don't be ashamed. And then the last verses 13-18, again wording that we find there, hold fast, don't turn away. So, I'll read chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Or I could read it this way. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life in immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So it seems obvious that Timothy was located at Ephesus, and apparently with Paul there, and he knew what Onesiphorus had done. But back to the beginning then, kind of the introduction here in the first five verses, it's Paul to Timothy is the simplest, most concise thing that is being said here in the introduction. But he says a few more things. He's talking about his own faith and Timothy's. As far as Paul and what he calls himself, and let's see, the wording was very similar he called himself an apostle in the introduction to our study in Galatians that we began this morning. An apostle is a delegate. He is an ambassador of the gospel. He is a sent one. Paul considered himself a sent one. Now, a couple of phrases then that follow right behind him saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first one is, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And it really does kind of go along with the strong emphasis that we had this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Now look, this is not about anything I concocted. This message, this gospel, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is an apostle, he says, by the will of God. I'm sent by God's will. And then is he describing what kind of an apostle he is, or the way that he intends to be when he says, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus? And I pondered quite a bit over that word according, and I guess I don't use it that regularly in my vocabulary, my daily conversation, according, at least not quite in this way. Looked in more modern translations, they all say according. I did think about one thing that Irvin Hershberger said one time. Some of you would recognize, or you older ones would recognize the name of a Bible teacher. It was according to the riches of his grace. And he said, there's a difference between God giving us something out of his riches and according to his riches. And then I think he illustrated with someone who has a lot of money. You know, if he gives you a certain amount, that I guess in itself, I don't remember exactly how he said this, but you know, in itself, let's say $100, that could be a nice gift to you. But let's say the man has a lot of money and he gives you a gift according to his riches. Probably $100 would be out of his riches, but according would be quite a bit more accordingly because of what he has. Now, I'm not quite sure what Paul is saying here exactly, but he is, I think, saying I am, or at least I intend to be, an apostle, a sent one, a delegate, an ambassador, whatever, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And there is something that I now possess, but something I'm looking forward to, and I'm excited about this. And so the way, the kind of apostle I am is according to that. Now, that's what faith is about. I'm going to jump down to verse 3 then, say something else about Paul, and then come back to the fact that he's writing this to Timothy. What else does he say in verse 3? I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. And so Paul, who was persecuting the church, who was very against the kind of person he was now, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, who was one according to the promise of life. At that point, he's saying, though, I was serving God from my forefathers. You know, he apparently had a godly heritage, even as Timothy did, although probably Timothy's wasn't quite the same, because as we will look at Scripture a little bit later, I think it must be that Lois and Eunice probably found the Lord under Paul's ministry on his first missionary journey. But in any case, he does say to Timothy, the faith dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother and in you. So it was past. But Paul says, I served from my forefathers with pure conscience. And now, here is what he's saying. It just shows that there is a real relationship. He's writing it to Timothy, and he says this about what he does in verse 3. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I think there, and there was a longing. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of the tears, that I may be filled with joy. It just tells me there was a, you see, he calls him, he's writing it to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And so he was his son in the faith. Now, whether Timothy was directly converted to the Lord under Paul's teaching, or whether it was because, well, it does say first. It says first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice and in you also. But let's turn then to Acts chapter 16. And I'll refer back without reading a lot, but refer back to some things in chapters 14 and 15. Now, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And I would take it that since it says it in that order, that Timothy was from Lystra, it goes on to say, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Now, on the first missionary journey, it names those two cities together, but there it says Lystra and Derbe. I think because of the order in which he reached those cities. But in any case, it says, behold, there was a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And it doesn't name her, but that would have been Eunice, and it doesn't actually name Lois, who was the grandmother, and who it says the faith dwelt first in her, and then in Eunice, and then in Timothy. Now, if we look back in chapter 14, and if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, you might want to flip to that and just look at it and notice how on Paul's first missionary journey, they sailed from, was it Cyprus, over to the mainland, and then came in from, from the west. And they came to, he came to an area which, incidentally, and I hadn't thought about this until we were in Sunday school, that this is the area of Galatia. And Galatia isn't just one church, it's a group of churches. And so probably this is these are the people that Galatians is written to in the area of Lystra and Iconium. Now, it says that they came to Iconium and they talked to both the Jews and the Greeks and some of them believed. But then it says in verse 6 that they became aware that there were people coming that were going to stone them. And this was in Iconium, and so they went to Lystra and to Derbe, it says, and preached the gospel. Now, it says both of the cities there, but it's clear with the rest of the chapter then in verse 14 that they were at Lystra first when this happened, that there was a man who, it says in verse 8, was impotent in his feet, being a cripple, and he couldn't walk, and Paul saw that he had the faith to be healed, and the Lord healed him. And then it goes on down and tells us how suddenly the people wanted to sacrifice to them and thought they were gods. But when the ones from Antioch and Iconium, where they had been before, heard that the gospel was here, see, they had gone first he had been in Antioch, then Iconium. Anyway, and these followed Paul now and did what we find in verse 19. There came thither Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And so I don't know if it was the same people, but at least probably some of the same ones that were ready to do sacrifice that then stoned them. I don't know. Maybe they were different, because it sounds like the gods that they were talking about would have been Gentiles that would have been worshiping these gods, you know, Mercurius and Jupiter and whatever. But probably it was the Jews that stoned him. But in any case, it doesn't really matter. They left him for dead, but it says in 20 he got up and he went to Derbe and preached there, and then came back through Lystra and back through Iconium and Antioch and went back to Jerusalem. That was in the first missionary conference. Then we find in chapter 15 this question that had arisen. You see, some had come down from Judea to where Paul and Barnabas were after they entered their missionary journey, and they were saying, except you keep the law of Moses, or circumcised, keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas had a great disputation with them and dissension, and so then they went up to Jerusalem, and they had what we call the Jerusalem Conference, and I think you're probably familiar with that. And so then the decision was, James led out and he said, let's not put a yoke on them that is unnecessary, and he named four necessary things, and we can find that in verse 29 of 15. There's the writing to the Gentile Christians, and they are saying that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. So for that time and place, to address what they were facing at that time, that is what was sent. And so we find then in chapter 16, Paul in his second missionary journey then going with Silas after the contention that he and Barnabas had when they couldn't agree about whether to take John Mark along with them like they had on the first missionary journey, and he had gone back and hadn't finished the journey. And so Paul took Silas, and one of the reasons Silas was there with him is because in 15:27 it says, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. I mean, it's not just Paul saying this and bringing back, there's people from our number that are going with you to confirm what was said. And so then I'm going to read on after that first verse that I read a while ago in chapter 16. And I believe this was then in Lystra that Paul found Timothy, and could well be that he had known him from the first journey. I don't really know. But it goes on and says, him, and talking about Timothy, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And if you look on your map, Lystra and Iconium are close together, and apparently in the area of Galatia. And now this is what I find interesting, and this is what I made reference to in the Sunday school class and said that I'm going to address this later. We were talking about how strongly Paul comes through. Or one of the brothers mentioned how strongly Paul comes through. And even one of them said he even includes himself when he says, if we or anybody else proclaims any other gospel than the one I declared unto you. And now it's not my own gospel. It was one I received from Jesus Christ. It's his gospel. So if anybody preaches a different gospel than that, let him be accursed. One of the brothers was just saying that how strong language that is. And, you know, might be a little hard to take. Then I mentioned, well, you know, there is Romans 14. You see, Paul here says, and throughout Galatians we're going to find that he's saying, now look, if you try to make people be circumcised, and by extension, that is bringing in the whole law, you know, that's a false gospel. Now, the interesting thing here is, and in Romans 14, he talks about things that, you know, in themselves are not needful. And you may have your conscience may be perfectly clear in doing these things, and it is not sin. But if, for the sake of brotherhood, you, to not offend your brother, limit your freedom. He talks about that. So that's kind of the other side. Now, the reason I thought about this in our Sunday school class is because, you see, they had that Jerusalem conference, and it was so clear to Paul and Barnabas that you do not require these Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. But notice what it says in 3 about Timothy. See, he wanted Timothy to go with him to the ministry. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And I thought, how interesting, because of what we read about in chapter 15. So there is something here that Paul had clearly in mind as to something that was militating against the truth of the gospel, and something that could help in the effectiveness of the gospel. And the two are not, contrary to each other, or inconsistent. So, the thing I have noticed in the past, and I noticed it here again this morning, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. They gave them decrees for to keep, and what happened in the churches? So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now back to 2 Timothy. You see, I believe that Timothy came to faith, if not directly, at least indirectly, through Paul's ministry. And so he's writing this letter to my dearly beloved son. He considers him his son in the faith. And then what does he say? He says, grace, in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. And also in verse 9, he talks about grace according to his own purpose and grace. And I've already mentioned that he said then, he constantly remembers him in his prayers, and the way that he was greatly desiring to see him, I think just says how close that relationship was. Well, he had a faith. He says this in verse 5. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Other translations would say a sincere faith, or I would say a genuine faith. It was real. It was not faked. And I thought, you know, in a way, unfeigned almost makes a stronger punch than just sincere. You know, I've said this before. Some of you might remember it. That I've said if one of you mothers is saying something to your son or daughter and they're going out the door and you tell them, now remember so-and-so, you know, there's almost more punch when you say, now don't forget. The double negative almost has a more... See, this was a not faked faith. It was an unfeigned faith. Paul said, you've got a genuine faith. Now, the following verses then are going to say, build on it. Stir it up. Or particularly the gift. So, for us, is our faith an unfeigned faith? Not just form or religion. Someone has said, you pass on what you're passionate about. So I guess if it's just form of religion, for us, well, it'll be passed on in form, but probably discarded. It's not works, but a faith that works. And it's more than just being good people. And we find more of that in verse 9 then. But then, going to the second part then, stir up the gift. Don't be ashamed. You see, Paul is saying, be part of a plan. And that plan we'll look at in verse 9 in a little bit here. But be part of a plan. It's an unfeigned faith, he says in 5. And he says in verse 6, there's a gift that you have by the putting on of my hands. And so stir it up. And then he says in 8, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, there's something that is given to us before the world began. It says it in verse 9. Something has been given to us before the world began. God had a plan and had a purpose. And I don't know that I ever had noticed this particularly before. I've talked about the grace of God, in fact, in January. Or whenever, maybe February, whenever it was that I spoke on the grace of God. But I don't remember if I ever had noticed in particular that there's a verse here that says that that grace was given us, and I'm going to read it from another translation, this grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Or, as another translation said, grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Then I got to thinking about, So grace has been obviously a part of our infinite God from the beginning. Now, that grace, the favor, I mentioned here a couple months ago that that can mean favor, was bestowed upon mankind from the day that he was created. God's grace was there. And I thought, well, maybe the mercy, see, we here often Paul greets at the beginning of his epistles. The greeting is grace, mercy, and peace. And so obviously, I mean, grace is just part of God's nature. And certainly mercy is too, because of they are attributes of God. But, you know, his grace was extended from before the beginning of time. Now, perhaps we could say, at least in the man experiencing it, it didn't happen until after the fall, until we needed it. Not that it wasn't there in his character, but grace, mercy, and peace. And certainly, as we have turned away from God, we have that need of mercy. And I just thought again about some of the things that I think about sometimes as I think of the impossibility of wrapping my mind, as we say these days, around the concept of eternity, and we will, you know, live somewhere eternally, and that's a sobering thought. But with God, it's not just eternity future; it's eternity past. He's a God who has always been, and as I try to comprehend how it could be possible that there's a being that was never created, that there's a being who is self-existent and self-sustaining. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-seeing, he's everywhere present. And how it could be possible that there could be such a being. Certainly we believe that the world in all its all its complexity couldn't just have happened. It had to be by a mastermind. And how there could be a God who knows all about us and who can care and his thoughts be with each one of us as individuals and with all of his people throughout the world. We just can't grasp how, I can't grasp how that could possibly be. But it says in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, how do we understand it? We simply accept it by faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it says, goes on to say that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the reason I got on that is it says here in verse 9 that he has called us, saved us and called us with holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So grace was given us already back there before the beginning of time. But then it's made manifest, it's revealed, it's brought to us then by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly God extended his grace to his people throughout the Old Testament. But the grace that we're talking about here, the salvation that has been given us, and the mercy that he had, not giving us, mercy is not giving us what we deserved, and grace is giving us what we didn't deserve. And like I said here a couple of months ago, someone has said it, the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. This has been given us because the Lord Jesus Christ came and he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So grace, favor on mankind, created for relationship with him, and it's given us in Christ Jesus. Mercy. And really, God wasn't caught by surprise when man fell. It says in Revelation that the Lord Jesus was like a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so he came to restore that relationship that was broken. And then we have peace as we accept that offer. Grace, mercy, and peace. Well, Paul says in verse 11 that to get this good news out, you see, verse 10 talked about the gospel, and then whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, a preacher, a herald, a crier of a public crier, I think it would mean. That's the preacher, an apostle, and he's already said a sent one, an ambassador, a delegate, and he's a teacher, and certainly he also did go to the Jews, but he was told his ministry is to the Gentiles, and that really was one of the things that brought the persecution from the Jews. Now, let's go to that part then. In these verses, by the way, I kind of skipped over 7 there, and I do want to come back to that one because that's a verse that has been meaningful to me. But we'll come back to that one. But the thing he's saying here is in 8, he's saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me as prisoner. He's saying in verse 12, I am not ashamed. And then later in the chapter, he talks, I think it's in, which verse is it? In 16, about others that were ashamed. Now, he says, I am not ashamed, and don't you be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner. And in his day, it was very clear that, he talks about the afflictions of the gospel in verse 8, and he talks about suffering these things in verse 12. And so, talks in Acts, I guess the King James actually uses the words followers of the way or of this way, but I understand they were called followers of the way, and so they weren't so much, what we would call commitment oriented. It was like way of life oriented. It was like you join the followers of the way and you will be persecuted. You may lose your life. And so I think that's what Paul is calling Timothy to. But back to verse 6, he says, stir up, or other translations would say, fan to flame or rekindle. I thought of a fire. Stir it up. You see, you have an unfeigned faith. You have a gift by the putting of my hands. Now, God does his part, but you also have your part to do. Stir it up. And he goes on to say, you're not on your own. This is my wording. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So when I read it, I said, it could be read this way. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And what does that imply? Where does it come from? Well, it doesn't come from God. And, well, we could say it comes from our, we certainly can say it comes from our enemy. You see, he's out to seek to steal and to kill and destroy. He's like a roaring lion. And who was it? Was it somebody here that said recently that, or was it something I read? I can't remember exactly, that a lion, instead of, he can simply roar. And instead of breaking into the pen, he could simply roar. And so frightens the animals that they panic and they run, and these are domestic animals. And so anyway, he is there to make us fearful. Now, we generally maybe think of fear a little bit more in that way, but other translations would make it clear that what he's talking about here is not the fearful kind of fear, but it's don't be timid. In fact, other translations say, God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity. I don't know that I've used that word before, but we know the word intimidated. Don't be intimidated. But you see, because you have a genuine faith, you've got a gift in you. Stir it up. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity. You don't have to be timid, even though by committing yourself to the Lord, you're committing yourself to what comes with it, and that is the afflictions of the gospel. And part of it simply was, since what he's writing to the Galatians. You see, part of what he's saying in Galatians is, some of these people want to avoid persecution, and so they insist on circumcision so that they're not persecuted by the Jews. But no. Don't go there. Don't be intimidated. Don't have the spirit of timidity. But you're not on your own. Notice, God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he says at the end of 8, it's to be done by the power of God. Now, let me go back, before I move on then, to talk a little bit about how, just to make the application, fear in the usual sense that we think of it, I'm not sure if I got it said, but I meant to, that this actually is a different word in the original than how we normally think of fear. And yet they're very related. But fear in the sense that we usually think of it, several of you heard say recently how, you know, testimonies of how God delivered you from fear. It can be, you know, when we're fearful of our circumstances and we're not quite sure if we can trust God to just keep our hands off of it and let God take care of it. You know, we kind of want to control our circumstances, and that can bring, it brings a knot in our stomach. It brings a tension. And so that can be a spirit of fear. And I just know that recently the Lord showed me for myself to think about, well, it was just that I'm kind of fearful to say what I think because of what people might think. Well, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so we have an inner turmoil and unrest if the spirit of fear causes us to fail to be transparent and to hide what we think because of what people might think, or to try to control when we should be trusting, or to worry about things that we have no control over. And we just don't need that spirit of fear in our lives. Because it brings an inner turmoil and an unrest. And then that takes us then to the end of 12, because here is the answer for that. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now first, what I think the interpretation is of verse 12 and what he's trying to say by I've committed these things to him. It seems that he's following up with what he's saying in 10. Life and immortality have been brought to light through the gospel. I'm appointed to preach the gospel, and for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And so he is saying suffering is inevitable. And we've read about that in Acts. And there's no shame in being a prisoner. At least not for this reason. There's no shame in being a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And it's okay to be in the minority and to be considered a blasphemer by his own people. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, he says. See, all of those things are conditions that are mine. But I am not ashamed of this, because I know in whom I have believed. There is no doubt in my mind that I have put my faith and trust in a trustworthy one. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And sometimes I've talked about how we can use committed in several different ways. Now, what does committed mean here? You know, there's a phrase that we use sometimes. Let me give you two scenarios, and we could use the same words to refer to both of them. Okay, so Paul needs help with somebody that has with an older lady that needs somebody to do her lawn mowing for a summer, and so you volunteer and you do what this phrase is, and then here's another one. You see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and you pray the prayer of repentance, and you take Jesus as your Lord. And we use almost exactly the same words to refer to both. And what is it? We make a commitment. Well, I think we know what we mean. But there is a pretty big difference between I make a commitment to doing what is needing to be done, and I'll promise to do it all summer long, or making a commitment. You see, Paul says here, and I think, let's see, did I write down what some other translations say here? I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. You see, when we make a commitment, we make a commitment to turn it over to him. It's the difference between hiding that $10,000 in $100 bills under your mattress and turning it over to the bank for safekeeping. You see, he says he's trustworthy. He will guard it. I'm committing it to him against that day. It's true safekeeping. Well, let's finish with the last five verses here. Now, the interesting thing is that we commit something to him and he commits something to us. See, we entrust our money to the bank. We entrust our lives into the hands of the one who knows so much better how to run it than what we do. But then, you know, he entrusts something to us too. Kind of reminds me, and I hadn't really thought about that before until now, about what was it, a poem or reading or something about how we are God's hands and feet. And God has no hands, but our hands and no feet but our feet to the world, to get the message out to the world. So he has been saying in the second section here that you're to stir up the gift that is in you, and don't, but it's by the power of God, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now here he's saying, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and goes on down and talks about not being unfaithful like some others were. And apparently, from what Ryrie comments, you see it says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Probably not every single person in Asia, but it seems like, at least he feels like, Timothy understood the all that he's referring to is all of those that were with Paul in Rome and had turned away. But there was one in contrast to that that was not ashamed of the gospel, and these others were ashamed or unfaithful. And that was Onesiphorus, who wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain and made a diligent effort to look up Paul. And by the way, this is, I think, Paul's last book, because he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. but he says, hold fast the form of sound words. We find that in verse 13, that thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And we certainly want to be those that hold fast the form of sound words. Now, he says it this way in some other translations, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, or retain the standard which you have heard from me. But you're not on your own. It's faith in love which is in Christ Jesus. And we want to be among those that do that too. You see, we're not simply trying to maintain something that was handed to us and we appreciate it in a cultural sense. It is the eternal gospel. It is the gospel by which we are saved, and without which we will not be saved and we'll be eternally lost. And so let's cling to the gospel. Hold fast to the form of sound words and not turn away like these others did. Well, in closing then, like I said, we find in verse 14 the same wording as we found in verse 12. But it's committed to us instead of us committing it to him. Now, we're not left on our own. You see, you were given something, and it says, guard the good deposit which was entrusted to you. Now, you've been given something. Guard it. Don't lose it. Don't take it lightly. But guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. And let me just say that is my commitment. And I hope that is your commitment, to embrace it fully for ourselves and to pass on something that is not a form, that is not something a religion, but something that is real and that is life-changing. And that is the gospel, if we let the Lord Jesus do his work in us. Let's kneel. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that we've had the privilege and the blessing and the opportunity of having heard your word. We can take these things for granted, but Lord, we want to experience the relationship with you that you have made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that you've extended your grace, or it was there before the beginning of time. But now we experience it in full through our Lord Jesus Christ as we receive it, as we take it under your conditions. We can't earn it. We have to receive it as a gift. thank you for this body of believers, the blessing it is, the encouragement it is to be part of a body that is committed to you, that is committed to the truth of your word. Help us to, like your word says, provoke or stir one another up to good works. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just very much appreciate this challenge to faithfulness and grateful for the way that we've been invited to look at questions such as, are we stirring up the gift that God has given us? Are we faithful? Do we let the spirit of fear keep us from being transparent and growing in the way in which the Lord wants us to grow? And I'm just very grateful for these challenges. We'll also invite further response from any of you who would like to respond to the message here. Brother Sanford, do you have a word you'd like to share with us?
My mind's been running along the lines of his comments about fear and control. Those are things that have become very real to me in the last couple of years. And it seems like so often in our lives we look at the world around us and we look at our lives, we look at the things that are happening. We're not sure what's going to happen next. We just really don't know. And it's so easy in our human hearts to turn to, well, I have to make it go like this so that this doesn't happen. Or I have to do that so that the things I'm afraid of don't come to pass. And my mind goes to Job. I was just reading in the first couple chapters in Job in the last 2 days, and Job said, the thing I greatly feared has come to pass. I'm glad this morning that we don't have to be afraid. Paul's encouragement to Timothy is so spot on. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but we have power. We have love. He has given us sound minds. And because of those gifts that he has given us, we can face an uncertain world, an uncertain future, and trust that God will be there, and he'll be as good there as he is here today.
Yes. What a blessing that is. Perfect love casts out fear. Yes, Brother Jay.
Well, I was challenged by the commitment, the committing that we do to God. And as I was thinking of it, the word that came to me was entrust. And then Oren actually used that. And as I thought about it, that we entrust our hearts, our lives to Him. Because we recognize our sinfulness, our need of Him. And then, and Ora talked about this too, He entrusts then something to us. And I was thinking of that I believe it's stewardship. He says, because of what I have done, this is now not something that you just take to yourself and you absorb the salvation that I have given in saying, I am now on my way to glory. But he says, out of that, what you have just committed to me, now I commit you to take the gospel, to as you live your life, remember your stewardship. Remember you will someday give an account. And that brings with it an incredible sense of responsibility that we have of stewardship. And so I was just blessed to think of that, how we commit, and then He commits to us as well. Amen to the message. Thanks, Warren.
And then it is incumbent upon us to be faithful with that trust. Certainly that is the way it is. Thank you for your responses, and shall we conclude with the song. words for benedictory prayer. Brother Ward, would you?
We pray, Father, now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Bless our fellowship following this service. May we encourage one another and direct our steps today and throughout this week. Help us to walk with you as you want us to. In the name of Jesus, amen.